of a lifetime. In this corner, from Padan Aram, Jacob, the lying cheat. And in this corner, his opponent, the Lord God Almighty. It's an incredible story. Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. Obviously, this is a turning point in the life of Jacob. Jacob's life is different from this point onward. It's led some to conclude that Genesis 32, in this section 22 and following, is the record of his conversion. That Jacob came to faith and really believed in the Lord as a result of this struggle. I think a case could be made for that. But I don't know that that's the point. I understand the argument. Again, I think it's reasonable. But I think the real issue is a general principle reflected in the passage. And that's how I want us to deal with it tonight. But let's look at the text first. Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but rather Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. A principle. An abiding principle that I think is important for us as we work through this passage together. Here's what I want us to see. Because God is gracious, He brings His children to an end of themselves in order to release them to a life of joyful fulfillment. Because God is merciful, because God is gracious, because God is loving, because God wants only the best for us, He brings us to a point of brokenness. He reduces us to a point of despair. Now see, this is important because we live in a world that doesn't want anything to do with discouragement and disappointment and pain or heartache and sorrow. We don't want any of that, and we assume if it hurts, it's bad. If it's uncomfortable, it needs to be avoided. We can't imagine pain, heartache, disappointment, having any good come out of it. But part of the goodness of God is He takes us down to nothing so that we stop trusting in who we are. We stop trusting in our ability. We quit relying on our own instinct, and we begin to see who we are, what we are, and understand we are to live in absolute dependence upon Him. That we are to live our lives in a dependent relationship, trusting Him for everything. What happened in the garden? God created Adam and Eve in His own image and likeness. They were created for the purpose of walking in fellowship with God, but they rebelled. God said, "Don't eat the fruit off of that one particular tree, because the day you eat of it, you will die." And the serpent said, "You're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because if you do, then you will know good from evil. You will determine, not God, you will determine." And so Adam willfully, knowingly, stepped out of his dependent relationship upon God into independence and sin and death and corruption entered the world. And rather than fulfillment, heartache, fear. Because the very next thing we read is God came calling and they ran to hide themselves from the presence of God. Independence didn't bring fulfillment. It brought fear, anxiety. It was in that dependent relationship when they trusted and leaned on the Lord for everything that they knew true fulfillment and true joy. So God in His graciousness, because He's gracious, because He loves us, He brings His children to the end of themselves in order to release them to a life of joyful fulfillment. That's what I want us to see tonight in this passage. Consider what's happened up to this point. Jacob duped his brother and took his birthright. You remember he made some stew and his brother comes in from hunting and he says, "Sure would like to have some of that stew." And he said, "Well, it's going to cost you." "Well, how much?" "Well, your birthright." And Esau, being the person who lived only in the moment, "Well, what good is a birthright since I'm dying anyway, so sure." He duped him and took his birthright. Then he stole the blessing. He lied and deceived his own father with the help of his mother. He ran away to his uncle's down in Padan Aram. Then the great deceiver was deceived himself. He worked 7 years to marry the woman he loved, only to find out he got the sister. And then he worked another 7 years to get the woman he loved. And then, if you keep reading that story, he tried to manipulate the system in order to find the blessing of God and to know the blessing of God. Yet in spite of all of that, God blessed him. In spite of all of that, God prospered him. Why? Because he chose to. There's no other explanation. He certainly didn't deserve it. He certainly hadn't earned it because of his righteous living and his good behavior. God chose to be gracious to Jacob. And because God chose to be gracious, he blessed him beyond measure. Not based on anything that he had done. It wasn't due to his action or his goodness. It was solely on the basis of God's grace. And now he's been prospered. He prospered his family and his possession. So he's leaving Padan Aram to head home a very wealthy man in his own right. And his uncle, which is also his father-in-law, was jealous. So he pursues him and there's this confrontation between them at God's direction. Jacob decided to head home. He seeks to slip away, but Laban pursues him. And when he catches up with him, they have this confrontation. Read about it in chapter 31 of Genesis. Just as an aside, because I think this is great. They have that moment at Mizpah. Any of you ever have a Mizpah coin? Do you even know what that is? It was a big deal when I was in high school going into college. And it's a coin, but it's jagged like it's broken in two pieces. And the idea is I keep half of it and I give half of it to my sweetheart. And whenever we're together, we put those two coins together. It forms a perfect whole. It's beautiful. Beautiful little gesture you give to your... The only problem is if you go and read the context of Mizpah. See, because on the coin has a Bible verse that says, "May the Lord watch over you as we're apart." But if you go back and read Genesis 31, the context is, "I don't trust you, and I'm calling God to be a witness against you." In fact, they piled some rocks and made a memorial, and they said, "Don't you dare cross this line, because I don't trust you." So when you gave your sweetheart the other half, what you're actually saying is, "I don't trust you, and I'm calling on God to keep an eye on you." Just, if you got one of those, you might want to get rid of it. Or maybe you don't. Then if you're not, we need to talk, because you need some counseling, you and your beloved. Jacob has just left that confrontation. They've parted their ways and said, "That's it, and we're separating from this point on." And now he's alone, heading toward a reunion with that brother he duped and connived and took his birthright and his blessing, the one that threatened to kill him. So he's alone. Behind him, his father-in-law, who says, "You cross this boundary, I'll kill you." And heading on the other side, his brother said, "When you come back, I'll kill you." Alone, surrounded by enemies. His scheming and deceiving have brought him no satisfaction. He's a mess. And he's fearing for his life. And rightfully so. When he stood up against Laban, he had great courage. I mean, read Genesis 31 and look at the way Jacob handled all that. There's courage, there's strength. He's not afraid. Why? Because he hadn't done anything wrong there. But now, he's going to go see his brother, and he's done everything wrong. He's guilty, and so he is fearing. Because in the back of his mind is the thought that God may very well allow his brother to execute justice. I want you to note a pattern in this wrestling with God, because it's there that he is alone in the wilderness and he has this encounter. First, this struggle is initiated by God's grace laying hold of a man in the midst of rebellion. What I want you to understand about the context is God initiates the struggle. A man wrestled with him. That is, with Jacob. Now, we're told a man because he doesn't know. He doesn't know who this is he's dealing with. It's one of those appearances of God in the Old Testament where he comes across, he has the appearance of a man, and God grabs hold of him and he wrestles. So it's God that initiates the battle. Sometimes this passage in Genesis 32 is used for a positive example for Jacob, saying, here Jacob is wrestling with God in prayer. But that really isn't the context at all. It's not Jacob taking hold of God, it's God taking hold of Jacob. Jacob's afraid. Jacob's terrified. God grabs him. Jacob resists. Jacob is alone and trembling, fearing for his life, and God jumped him. Sometimes, when we're reading biblical text, God doesn't seem to act like God. At least the God we anticipate. The God we expect from our perspective. Because most of the time you and I expect and demand a God who loves and only loves. A God who's tender and compassionate and only tender and compassionate. With us, we want Him fierce in dealing with our enemies. But we expect Him to be loving and gracious to us always. So, it's kind of troublesome. Here, this man is afraid in the dark. And God jumps him. God takes hold of him and struggles with him intently. He finds himself in hand-to-hand combat, wrestling as if his life depends on it, and it really does. God grabbed hold of him to bring him to a point of physical, spiritual submission. The purpose was to reduce Jacob to a sense of nothingness, to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, worthless creature he was. To teach him and to teach us that in weakness we find our great strength. This is the grace and mercy of God at work. It's the grace of God that reduces you to nothing. It's the grace of God that jumps you. It's the grace of God that gets a hold of you and brings you to the point that you're at the end of yourself and despairing of your ever being able to do anything about it. Because now you're in a position to trust in Him. Now you're in a position to receive His grace and His mercy. The struggle is initiated by God's grace, laying hold of this man in the midst of his rebellion. The second thing, man in his sin resist the will of God. God grabs hold of him and he fights. He resists. Now, you and I need to know, if we read the biblical account, if we start reading not just in Genesis, but keep reading on through the whole of Scripture and come on into the New Testament and read it all the way through, you should come to the conclusion it is a foolish thing to wrestle with God, because you're not going to win. It's a fool's errand. But as soon as God takes hold of him, he resists. He fights back. Have you ever wrestled with God? God ever revealed anything to you in His Word or through a sermon preached or in a conversation with someone? And you knew in your own mind and heart, you knew this thing to be the will of God, but you didn't want to do it. You knew this is the right thing, but I'm not doing that. I refuse. It's where we need to understand the nature of sin. We need to understand what it means to be a fallen son or daughter of Adam and understand that sin is always resistant and sin is resilient. It doesn't give up. It's a losing battle. If God's determined to do something in your life, you're not going to defeat it. But sin will fight against it. And sin will be tenacious. That's what we find in this passage. It's not a matter of Jacob praying and trying to prevail in prayer with God. It's Jacob resisting the work of God in his life until God brings him to nothing. Until God reveals to him who and what he really, truly, honestly is. What's happening in this passage is God is letting Jacob wear himself out. Now, when I was a kid, I had two older brothers. Ronnie was 4 years older than me, and Robert was 5 years older than me. And I loved my brothers. And because, as the youngest boy in the family, who genuinely loved his brothers, that means we fought all the time. And I would get so mad. And I would tell my brother 5 years older than me. And keep in mind, we're talking 5 years difference. So I'm 8. And he's a teenager. A lot of difference in that 5 years. And I would tell him, I'm going to mop the floor with you. Now, I was this little round kid. Hard to believe now looking at me. But when I was young, I was short and squatty. And my brother was very tall. So I would light into him. Man, I was like a windmill. I'm just swinging as hard as I can. And he stood like this with his hand on my forehead and just held me. And I never laid a hand on him. And he would just stand there laughing until finally I just collapsed. I wore myself out. And he just laughed. So what's happening in this passage? Don't look at this language and say, man, that's incredible. That he is able to keep up with God through all of this. God could have ended it in the first 5 seconds. God's letting him wear himself out. God's allowing him to fight and struggle and fight all night long. And then finally the Lord says, okay, that's enough. And he says, let me go. He says, well, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. The arrogance, that's the nature of sin. And so God says, what's your name? It's not a matter that God's been wrestling with this guy all night long and he has no idea who it is. It's not a matter that God doesn't realize that he's been wrestling with Jacob. God wanted Jacob to acknowledge who he is. What's your name? Jacob said, Jacob. What's Jacob mean? crooked, liar, cheat, deceiver. I will not let you go till you bless me. You want a blessing? Tell me who you are. Tell me what you are. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm a deceiver. And that's when the Lord says, it's who you were. Now you're Israel. And he blessed him. But it wasn't until he brought him to the end of himself. It wasn't until he allowed him to wear himself out and came to see himself for what he really is. Having confessed that, God blessed him. Third, God mercifully brings man to the end of himself. They'd gone all night. God finally sees that Jacob's had enough. It's time to end this. Jacob has acknowledged who he is. And so the Lord simply touches his hip. So that's showing you that this has not been a titanic struggle between these two equal powers and forces. When God said this is enough, all he had to do was take his finger and touch his hip and it's over. And his hip is dislocated. He's crippled. We do need to recognize that as we think about this and we think about the Lord's dealings with us, you really do need to understand he really doesn't play fair. He's superior to us. It's not a fair fight. I don't mean he's unrighteous. I don't mean that he's doing anything wicked. What I mean is, it's not a fair fight in that it's not two equal forces. It is the superior, almighty God who spoke the universe into existence against a puny creature. He touched his hip and crippled him. And man's brokenness becomes the blessing of God. And this blessing radically changes everything. Look at verse 31. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. God crippled him. What a shame. No. What a blessing. Because every morning that hip ached, it took him back to the night he encountered God. The night his name was changed. The night everything in his world changed. His brokenness became his blessing. Every pain, every ache reminded of him of his struggle and of God's victory. This is the blessing of the child of God, brought to the end of ourselves so that we can be released to the joy unspeakable and full of glory. So my question is, have you been to Jabbok? Have you had that moment where your struggle came to an end because you found God for who He is, and in turn you found yourself for who and what you really are? That's not a shame. That's not a tragedy. That's a blessing beyond belief. And it's the work of a gracious, merciful, loving God. The gospel is not a New Testament truth. It's the truth of God that runs from the beginning to the end. It's the message of God's love for a sinful, corrupt people and God's desire to redeem a people for His own glory upon whom He can lavish His grace for all eternity. We find it on every page if we look for it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this example of the working of Your grace. Lord, when we're honest, we take a good, hard, honest look at our life and the way that we live. We can see ourselves in Jacob. We can see ourselves kicking against the goad. We find ourselves living in opposition to Your working in our life. It may not be as dramatic, but we've all known those moments when maybe we didn't use the words, but our attitude was clearly, not Your will, but My will be done. And yet, You're gracious. You're merciful. And You continue to work in us for our good and Your glory. Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would come alive in us. Lord, open our eyes to see Your grace at work and to rejoice. And may we look back on those times in our lives where we've encountered You and we have felt Your touch and it hurt. And seeing that a blessing. Because it was part of moving us from our sense of independence toward a dependent life. A life lived trusting in, resting upon the grace of our God. Father, continue to teach us and grant us grace to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.